Turn with me in your Bibles. Let's go to our key text here. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. And of course, my wife was here last week, and I know she always does just such a wonderful job. But I've been teaching a series of messages here on Wednesday night called Heaven and Hell. And like I said, you know, the goal of this series of messages is not just to talk about the physical characteristics of heaven and hell. You know, we're not here to prove the existence of heaven and hell, because I'm here to tell you, you know, hell is real, but the good news is so is heaven, right? Jesus talked abundantly about both places. They're not figurative. They're not metaphorical. They are real, all right? And of course, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you don't ever have to be concerned that you would end up in hell. Amen. Praise the Lord. Of course, you got to be faithful. You got to live for him. Glory to the Lord. So we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. And we've just said this, that the priority of these messages is to develop an eternal mindset. An eternal mindset. You know, and I'll tell you, as soon as we start thinking of eternal things, you know, carnal things will seem so smaller, right? The things of the earth will seem so less tough, right? You know, if there was ever a way to be comforted, if there was ever a way to be delivered from emotional turmoil, that is to get a heavenly mindset. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start right there in verse 1. Praise the Lord. And this is kind of the key text that we've been starting out with each week. And I want to read down through verse 3. Verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Everyone say above. And it says exactly where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we've seen this abundantly over and over. Where does Christ sit on the right hand of God? In heaven. All right. In verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And of course, if you've been with us, we studied that out. That word affection means your mind. So you could say it this way, set your mind on things above, not on things here on earth. And of course, we're talking about having a heavenly mindset or an eternal mindset. Amen. And then verse 3 says, for you are dead. Welcome to the good news. There's the gospel right there. The Bible says you are dead. And what that means is that our former sin nature is dead. When you made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the old you died. And just like verse 1 says, you are raised to new life. We are risen again with Christ. Aren't you glad? That old life, that old way of doing things, all right, it's dead and gone. And it says your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Meaning we have to pursue it if we're going to find it, right? We're going to have to seek him. We're going to have to be heavenly minded if we are going to discover the life that God has for us. And when you're heavenly minded, the things on earth are going to seem overwhelmingly small and less difficult. Amen. And so we said that, you know, right from the first week here. And notice this, just from this passage of scripture. Again, this is just some quick review of what we've been talking about in case you haven't been here. You know, notice this. Heaven is not just something that we think about as we get closer to death. All right. Again, we are overwhelmingly comforted and glad to know that those that we love that know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's where they are. And we know this, that they're having a better day than we're having, right? Praise the Lord. You know, it was a pretty good day around here, but I was a little surprised because all of a sudden this blue substance started to appear in the sky today. Did anyone else see this blue substance like beyond the clouds? And someone told me that that's called sky. That's called sky, all right? And so, you know, we haven't seen the sky around here for a little while, and so I almost forgot what it was, and somebody had to tell me. But the good news is it is beautiful in heaven, right? And the people that are in heaven are enjoying their being there. I mean, they are loving it. But we know this, that heaven isn't something we think about for death. Heaven is something we think about for life. Do you see that in these scriptures? Those of us on earth are supposed to have a heavenly mindset. And we said this, that heaven is the target of our thought life while we're here on earth. We are supposed to be thinking and setting our mind on things above, not on things below, right? And so we saw that it was a target of our thought life. It is the place where we focus our thoughts. Amen. And we know that the throne of God and Christ is there. And I said this, I'm just going to repeat some of the statements that I've made over the last couple of weeks. I said, people think of heaven as what they'll be thinking about when they die, but we're supposed to be thinking about heaven while we're alive. Amen. Heaven is not just given to us to face death. It's what we think about to face life. All right. It protects us. It's where we set our mind. And if we only start thinking about heaven as we get close to death, then it's too late, because we were supposed to be thinking about heavenly things while we are alive, so we can discover the plan of God on earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just a little bit, you know, in the way of review. And we also said this, that heaven is the seat of all spiritual authority. And we answered the question, what is in heaven and why it is important. And remember, we saw that Christ entered the heavenly holy of holies, and he went in there with his blood. Remember, what Moses built out there in the desert was just a reflection of what truly exists in the real heaven. And the scripture says that there's a tabernacle that Moses built, and that was the tabernacle built by man. But God showed Moses the real tabernacle that was not built by man, but was built by God. Remember? And of course, you know, Jesus, when he died and rose again, and when he shed his blood, he walked into that place for us. The Bible saying that he purchased eternal redemption for us once and for all. And remember, we were reading in Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, all those instruments of worship that are in heaven. And I don't mean musical instruments, but remember the table and the candlesticks. Remember these things? The mercy seat. And remember how Christ went in there and anointed all those things with blood. And remember, he was preparing the way for a new priesthood that could go before God and talk to God and be heard by heaven. Who is the new priesthood? We are, right? Amen. And then remember what Christ did? Hey, real quickly, if you could bring up for us, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, just a little review again. What did Jesus do after he entered the Holy of Holies in heaven? He then anointed the instruments of worship, and the Bible tells us what he did. It says, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for our sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, who also sat down with him? We did. The Bible says that you are seated in heavenly places with Christ, upon the seat of all spiritual authority. This is what destroys fear. Yes. This is why you can live victoriously in this life, because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. No matter what happens, no matter what comes against you in this life, it cannot pull you off that seat if you don't let it. Amen. Why? Why did Jesus sit down, and what is he doing there right now? Verse 13, Hebrews 10, 13. For henceforth, Jesus sitting there on the right hand of the Father, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. He sat down victoriously. We sat down victoriously. Jesus is expecting until all enemies are made his footstool. We are expecting until all of our enemies are made our footstool. Do you realize that all things have been put under Christ's feet, which feet we are, all right? Amen. And so this is why it matters. This is why we have to know what is in heaven, what happened there, okay? When I say this again, you know, please do not misunderstand this. Often when somebody talks about heaven nowadays, or if they have a vision of heaven, they talk about the golden streets. Okay, nothing wrong with the golden streets, you know, or they think about the meadows or the flowers and the things, and thank God all that beauty is there. But for those of us that are on this earth, we have to be more concerned about who is seated there, what it means to have authority in Jesus' name. See, now your homework assignment is to go and study the Bible and find out all the things the Bible says you and I have authority over. The Bible says because we're seated, we have authority over all demonic power. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you power or authority, all right, to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. All right. And so authority is how we live on this earth. Remember when Jesus, I'm just going to go with this, all right? This is still kind of review, and I know we're always pressed for time as it is, but let's just go with this because this is where the flow is. Remember when Jesus said, I believe it was in Luke's gospel, he said, occupy until I come. How many of you remember that? He said, occupy until I come again, right? So what does that mean? It means that he put us here on this earth as an occupying force. What does an occupying force mean and what do they do? An occupying force means the war is already won, and now you're just here to enforce the victory that was already purchased. All right? For example, when the United States defeated Japan after World War II, we put an occupying force in Japan. All right? The war was already over. We had already won that war. However, we put a force there to enforce our law or our principles over there, okay? In the same way, we're an occupying force, all right? We're enforcing the authority of Christ on this earth. And so many Christians, they never learn a thing about spiritual authority. And guess what happens? The devil will beat them up, devour them, hurt them all day long because they don't know who they are in Christ. You've got to know and understand. See, that picture of Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. That's the picture of the church.
Amen.
We are his body. We are seated in heavenly places. We are sitting there and we should be doing the same thing. What does that mean? Jesus is without fear. All right, that does not mean that trials and tribulations don't happen. We know that they do. But I tell you what, it'd be a lot better to face trials and troubles without the emotional turmoil of fear. We're going to talk about that. Well, praise the Lord. All right. Now, praise God. Let's go now over to Hebrews chapter 10 again. And tonight I'm going to talk about the power of the eternal mindset. How many of you got the text here today? The power of the eternal mindset. Folks, stay with me. You know, we've got to learn this stuff. We've got to learn to set our mind on things above because there's a lot of things trying to get our attention these days. All right, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 32. And I'm going to read in the Amplified. If we could bring this up in the Amplified, that would be great. We're going to focus on verses 32, 33, and 34. Now remember, I brought out these scriptures in a Sunday morning service just this past week. Or a week ago, and so we're going to take a look at them again because really I was studying for this series of messages when this verse kind of jumped into my heart. And so let's read this passage again, all right? Remember, Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were being tempted to give up on Christ, to give up and go back to Judaism and to stop being faithful to God, all right? And so the author of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul the Apostle, he now starts reminding them of their early days when they first believed. Watch what he says. He says, but be ever mindful. Everyone say mindful. Isn't that what we're talking about? Having an eternal mindset? He says, be mindful of the days gone by in which after you were first spiritually enlightened, or you could say it this way, after you were first born again, you endured a great and struggle. So when they gave their lives to Christ, they went through a hard time. And you're going to see, look at verse 33, tells us what the hard time was. Sometimes being yourselves a gazing stock, publicly exposed to insults and abuse and distress, and sometimes claiming fellowship and making common cause with others who were so treated. So not only were they being maliciously attacked, all right, they were joining themselves with others who were also being attacked. They stood up and they were not afraid to say, we stand with these people. We believe in Christ like they do. And they were just being insulted. They were being abused. Look at verse 34. Look what else happened to them. For you did sympathize and suffer along with those who were imprisoned. So now there was these early Christians that were thrown in jail for their faith. Some of them were jailed. Now look at this. He says, and you bore cheerfully, or you cheerfully endured the plundering of your belongings and the confiscation of your property in the knowledge and consciousness that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession in heaven, the King James says. Because literally in the original Greek that this was written, the term heaven is used here for lasting or eternal possession. All right. Look what happened to these people. They were attacked, abused physically, all right, thrown in jail, had all their material belongings and money confiscated. Think about this. I don't think any of us have ever faced what these early Christians faced. All right. And he said, and you cheerfully endured all this. How do you cheerfully endure being beaten up, imprisoned, and everything you've ever possessed taken from you? He said, because you have the knowledge or a consciousness that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. Can you bring it up in the King James? What is he saying? He said, because you had a heavenly mindset. You had an eternal mindset that was so renewed that you could cheerfully endure the biggest trial in your life. He said, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. All right. Because they had an eternal mindset, they could cheerfully endure beatings, imprisonment, and losing every monetary and material possession. I would love to say that I'm there. You would love to say that you were there. And remember what he said? He said, remember when you were new believers? These are young Christians who know very little, and they stayed that faithful. Do you see the measure by which we will be held? This is how we'll be compared to this, just so you know. Because the same Jesus that lives in us is the same ones that lived in, same Jesus that lived in them. Oh boy. Okay. Let's talk about the heavenly mindset or the eternal mindset. Let's start pulling some truth out of what we see in the scripture. Are you ready? All right. Notice number one, their heavenly mindset was the first layer of protection against painful struggles. Do you see that? Do you see that? Their heavenly mindset was the first layer of protection against painful struggles. Because they had a heavenly mindset, the loss of their freedom and possessions did not steal their joy. Come on now. Oh boy, you take the average modern Christian today, especially in America, if they lose $1,000, they'll act like it's the end of the world. They'll lose their job, and many will stop following the Lord. I know people that were once in this church because they got fired from a job that literally they left the church and have not served God since, and that was 15 years ago. Yeah, look at these Christians did. See, a heavenly mindset is our first layer of protection against painful struggles. Notice, with the right eternal mindset, it's completely possible to face anything on this earth. Oh, it's possible to cheerfully endure anything. Ooh, boy, now let's see, this is what we're starting to see here. All right. So that must mean every trial is a trial of the mind. Every trial is a trial of the mind. Because the author of Hebrews is saying, yeah, remember How you cheerfully endured the beatings, the insults, the imprisonment, the plundering of your goods. He said you did because you just thought that your greatest possession was in heaven. He said your mind was so set on heavenly things, you went through all that and you still stayed faithful. You still had your joy. So notice he points out how they made it through the painful struggles. He said your mind was in the right place. So every trial is a trial of our thinking. Do you see this? Do you see this? All right. So now we start to see that the greatest liability of the trial we're going through is not the trial itself. It's the way we think. Do you see this? The greatest liability. Okay, let's slow down so we don't leave anybody behind here. All right, don't raise your hands. We don't need, point anybody out or anything. We're not trying to get too personable. But think about in your mind right now, all right, the biggest trial that you're either facing right now or recently or last year or whatever it is you're going through, okay, maybe with a loved one, maybe with the loss of a loved one, maybe with a child, you know, whether grown or still in the house, maybe a trial financially, maybe a trial physically, maybe, you know, a marriage trial. I mean, just think about what it is recently that you've gone through, okay? Start just getting that, you know, in your mind and start thinking about that, all right? We know this, that we can remove the emotional turmoil from that situation if we would think correctly. Notice, what if, all right, what if, because notice, they cheerfully, or literally the King James says, they joyfully endured the spoiling of their goods. All right, so imagine, that means that the emotional turmoil was removed out of their situation because of their thinking, all right? What if all emotional turmoil was removed out of that situation that you're thinking about right now? If emotional turmoil is removed out of your trial, it has no more teeth. It has nowhere else to go. It has nothing more that it can hurt you. If the emotional trial is gone, meaning if the emotional turmoil is gone, our trial, you know, has no more fuel for the fire. Do you see what I'm saying? And so Paul is pointing out, he's like, because you were so locked in to what is available to you in heaven, he's like, you cheerfully endured all these painful struggles. Oh, praise the Lord. That's why we say every trial is a trial of the mind. And if we can learn to think right, and if we do what the Bible says and we think upon heavenly things, it'll start to pull that emotional turmoil out of it. All right? And if the emotional turmoil is removed, that trial has lost its teeth. Oh, praise the Lord. Are you getting something out of this? The heavenly mindset or the eternal mindset is what protects us from the emotional turmoil of the trial that we're facing. All right? Like I said, if you take emotional turmoil out of the trial, it has no more fuel to burn. All right? All right, and just so we remember, it's not wrong to have emotions. We all have them. We all go through them, all right? But we have to remember, we can't live in emotional turmoil. Two directions that Jesus gave us in the end days. Remember, in Matthew 24, he said, number one, don't be deceived. Two, don't be troubled. All right, troubled means don't be in living in emotional turmoil. Folks, be honest with yourself right now. Don't have to raise any hands or look around at anybody. We're not going to point anybody out. Be sober with yourself. Are you prone to emotional turmoil? See, there's two ways that we can look at this. We can sit around. Now listen, we all need sympathy at times. We need compassion. Please. I know I didn't sound very compassionate when I said that. Let me say that another. We all need compassion. We do. We need sympathy. We need people to love on us and to care for us. And please do not, you know, misunderstand me. But if we think that those things are our only help, I'm telling you, you can either try to demand sympathy out of people, or you can go into the Word and develop an eternal mindset that will lift the, that is what's going to lift the emotional turmoil. All right, people being nice and people showing up and supporting you, that is great and that will help. But it will not take you as far as you need to go. You've got to learn how to get such a heavenly mindset and to meditate on these things in the Word until that's the way you think, just like these Christians, that's how they thought. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, now for the sake of time, I, of course, we're always pressed on a Wednesday night, but just to give you some examples from the Scripture. Remember Matthew chapter 26, starting around verse 36. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember? He took John, James, and Peter. He said, come over yonder and pray. And it says he was extremely heavily sorrowful. What does that mean? Jesus started to face the pressures of intense emotional turmoil. Remember this? We better just go over there real quick. Go over to Matthew 26. Jesus walked through this, and Jesus felt great emotional turmoil. So it's not wrong to go through that, all right? But it's wrong to stay in that. See, everyone wants to talk about heaven in terms of just of the pretty things we see there. And believe me, that's great. I get that. But for those of us on this earth, we've got to look at heaven as our enduring possession. Like, this is where we are seated with Christ. You can't remove me from it. You can't destroy that. The devil can't defeat us because of where we're sitting. Praise the Lord. Go to Matthew 26. Watch Jesus. He went through this. And we're going to start in verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. Remember, this is the day before his crucifixion. And said to his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. All right, why was he going to go pray? Because he was going to start to feel overcome with emotional turmoil. See, when emotional turmoil arises and starts to plant itself in your life, you cannot just sit there forever and just let it stew. You're going to have to get into prayer, get into the Word, and start passing those cares to your Father before it devours you up. Jesus knew the temptation that was upon him. Emotional turmoil was the very thing that was trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. Watch this. And Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, John and James. And notice it says, Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Doesn't mean that Jesus was gaining weight. It means that he was being filled with emotion. I didn't mean to even say that as a funny, but anyway, you know, he became extremely filled with emotional turmoil. In verse 38, it says, then Jesus said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He says, the turmoil is on me so hardcore emotionally, I feel like I could die. He says, wait here and watch or pray with me. In verse 39, Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible. It's a weird question for him to ask. He knows it's not possible. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus, in his emotional distress, said, Father, if there's a way, let me out of going to the cross. The cup, why Jesus calls the cross a cup is because cup is a reference to the covenant, which means in those days when you would enter into covenant with somebody, you had to drink a portion of their blood. Jesus was going to taste sinful human blood for all of us, and he knew he was going to take upon himself all the sins of the world all the diseases of the world, all the emotional turmoil of the world. And he cried out and said, God, if there is a way around this, show it to me. He knows. The Bible says he was a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. God had, you know, decided this a long, long time ago. He knew there was no way out. But he did pray. He said, not as I will, but as you will. Notice Jesus was being tempted to do something for himself that was different than the Father's will. And what was pressing him to do something that was against God's will? Emotional turmoil. Do you see that? And then he came to the disciples in verse 40. And he finds them asleep and said unto him, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Notice the emotional turmoil of the cross was able to be lifted in an hour. An hour of praying. Now, there's nothing secret about an hour. You know, we hear it taught all the time that if you'll pray an hour, and that's a good thing. If you'll pray an hour a day, your life will be helped. But there's nothing that is, you know, secret about an hour. But I'm just making the point. Look at, okay, none of us have ever experienced the emotional turmoil of the entire earth like was coming upon Christ. And yet he went and prayed by himself, though he asked his three closest friends to join him. Can't ever count on your buddies. He looks over there sleeping. He's like, goodness. Right? He cometh, he found his, this is after he got done praying. He's like, what? You could not watch with me for an hour? You couldn't pray with me for an hour in my, you know, toughest time here? And look what Jesus said in verse 41. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Isn't that what he just got done doing? He said, I was being tempted. I was being pressed by emotional turmoil. The turmoil of the cross, the cup of humanity. And he said, you know, I've been pressed with this great temptation. So I went and watched and prayed for an hour. Watch what he said. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that what Jesus just went through? He said, my flesh was so pressed with emotional turmoil, I almost quit. Right? He said, but I stayed in that place, and all of a sudden, my spirit, it just rose up inside of me, a willingness to do what God wants me to do, regardless of that emotional turmoil. If 1 hour of true, sincere, heartfelt prayer before God can lift the burden of emotion, the emotional burden of the entire cross, what could it do in our lives? When you say that this thing, this emotional trial that we go through, and it goes week after week after week after week. I see Christians, they will go through this, they'll go around the same mountain of trial year after year after year. Meaning that one same thing just keeps dogging them and dogging them and dogging them. You know why? Because they don't do this. Oh boy. Pastor, that's bold and that seems harsh. If you will get into the presence of God, you will learn what Jesus saw. He said, my flesh is weak, but down in my spirit, I am willing to do. And remember what the scripture said of Jesus going to the cross. For the sake of time, can you bring up Hebrews 12:2? The scripture fills in some details for us that what happened to Jesus this night. You remember this verse? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Sure didn't look like joy in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, he went there in emotional trial. He got into the presence of God until that emotional turmoil lifted and it became joy. Amen. Amen. Come on. If we will get into the presence of God, if we will go there, if we will cast our burdens, if we'll meditate on this eternal mindset, yes, we can get to a place where the trial has no more teeth. Because the emotional turmoil, when it's lifted, when the emotional turmoil is gone, it doesn't mean all the physical circumstances change, but all of a sudden, you get into this place where I see Christ seated at the right hand. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7? What did he see as he's getting stoned to death. None of us have ever faced anything close to that. They're killing him with throwing stones at him. Remember what he said? He said, I look up. He said, and I see heaven opened. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. All of a sudden, I mean, he became what? Heavenly minded. The turmoil of death by stoning was all of a sudden lifted. Why does the scripture say, set our mind on things above? So that trial does not emotionally press you out of the will of God. Jesus was almost pressed out of the will of God. And if he would have gotten pressed out of the will of God, we would have gotten pressed out of eternal life. Come on, are you seeing this? Praise the Lord. All right, real quickly, we got to end here. Go back with me to the book of Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 3. How many of you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And we know what made them, of course, so famous. They faced the fiery furnace. And now we're going to understand a passage that has dogged Word of Faith people for years. I'm just going to show you. And when I say that, I don't say that condescending or anything, because we are Word of Faith people, you know. But this passage I've seen, it really makes some full gospel folks nervous. Go over to Daniel chapter 3. Oh, where do I want to go? Somewhere around verse 16. Yeah, let's start in verse 16, just to shorten the passage for the sake of time. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, now the furnace has been heated. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's going to toss them in, all right? Because remember, they refused to worship the golden idol. Remember? He said, sorry, we're not doing it. And they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. That means afraid. We are not afraid to answer you in this matter. Now, if someone lit a huge fire and is saying, if you don't get down and worship this golden statue, we are throwing you in it. That is what they are facing at this moment. And they step up. They said, O king, we're not scared to answer you. All right. So now you start to see a lack of emotional turmoil. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego step forward and say, we are not afraid to answer you in this. Praise the Lord. If you'll start to see the greatest matriarchs and patriarchs of faith throughout all the Bible, the ones that did the greatest things for God are the ones that controlled emotional turmoil. Very good. Absolutely. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not afraid to answer you in this matter. Verse 17, what is this matter being roasted alive? They sure handled themselves pretty well. If it be so, meaning if you toss us in, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Okay, this is where we Word of Faith people, we love verse 17. And we use this as an example of a confession of faith. And we look at that, we say, my goodness, what a confession of faith. I mean, standing next to the fire, this king's going to toss you in. He says, oh, no, our God will deliver us. Not afraid. And we think, yeah, that's a word of faith, man, all the way back there. All right. But verse 18 is the verse that makes them all stumble. Look at verse 18. But if not, I have seen faith preachers stumble on this verse. And I've seen them say, oh, no, 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 in the original Hebrew. And I'll say, You don't get to bend the scripture. It doesn't say anything different in the original Hebrew. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said the exact same thing that it says in English. And don't try to bend it to make it fit your pet doctrine. Because you wanted them just to say everything is going to be flowers. And they stand up, they say, but if not, Shadrach, where'd your faith go? Be it known unto you, O king, even if we burn alive in this fire, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. This is not a bad confession of faith because they said, if not. What this is an eternal mindset that they saw what they had in heaven. And they said, there is something worse, O King Nebuchadnezzar, than getting roasted alive in this fire on this earth. What would be worse is if we lost our faith and we turned on the God that we love. That's worse than dying in your fire. And the reason why so many of us Word of Faith preachers stumble at this verse, because sometimes we get convinced that the worst thing that can happen to us in this life is that we could die or lose all of our money. They said, we have an eternal mindset. You throw us in there, O King. We would rather die and have eternal existence with our God. I'd rather, there's something worse than this body being burnt. They're saying that they had an eternal mindset. It's not a rejection of faith. They knew. They said, listen, whether we go in there and we walk over the coals like it doesn't even harm us, which is exactly what happened. Right. Whether we go in there and walk on every coal or whether we get thrown in and we burn alive, he said, we'd know this. No matter what happens, we see our God in heaven and we are not giving up our faith. Amen. What was it? You know why they could walk through that fire? Because that trial had lost its emotional turmoil. Emotions weren't in the mix anymore. An eternal mindset. That's how the eternal mindset works. It says no matter what comes in this life, we cannot prevent all trials. Have you been able to prevent all trials yet? No. Did Billy Graham, was he able to prevent all trials yet? You start naming, did Smith Wigglesworth prevent all trials? Did Kenneth Hagin prevent all trials? You know, we could go on back. Did Paul the Apostle prevent his trials? Certainly not. All right. But what did they do? They didn't try to change the trial. They changed their mind.
Yeah, that's good.
You understand? So many Christians today, in the convenient and comfort gospel, they would rather change the trial than change their minds. How many times I got to use this illustration? How many of you look out there today and you know winter's coming? You know it, right? Okay. Is there anyone right now that is actively praying that winter would not happen? All right, we got one. That winter would just not happen this year, that we'll just go right to spring. How many of you know if you pray for that, is it going to happen? No, you aren't going to prevent every snowy day, but you can prevent how much you feel it. Meaning, you know, right? You got to get ready and you've got to get snow tires on your car. You've got to make sure your heater's working. You got to make sure, sometimes people hang plastic. Got to get your furnace going, get the shovel ready, get the little ice melter stuff that you sprinkle around, all that stuff. What is that? It's better to be prepared than try to act like these things aren't coming. Trials happen. Disappointments to our mind happen. Things do happen on this broken world. And I know it sounds like, oh, Pastor, that's just anti-faith. No, it is not. Can we please again bring up John 16:32? What am I doing? We got to pray. We got to pray. We're going to end right here. John 16:32, what did Jesus say? Oh, is it verse 33? I'm sorry. Yeah. Jesus, bring it up in the Amplified just so it really brings this out. It's just really, really good. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. Everyone say perfect peace.
Perfect peace.
These things I said that you would have perfect peace. Sounds like the opposite of emotional turmoil. God is very, very interested in us not living a life of emotional turmoil. He did not promise us that we would live a life completely free of trial. But he did say if we will listen to him, if we would go to his word, he said, so that in me you will have perfect peace and confidence. He said, in the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. And that can be an understatement sometimes, right? But did Jesus say that trials would happen? Yes, he did. Pastor, you want me to shout about that? No, we're not shouting about that, but we just know this. Trials happen. Distresses happen. Frustrations, things that oppose us. Adversity. He said, but be of good cheer. What does that mean? Don't get into emotional turmoil. Take courage, be confident and certain and undaunted. For I have overcome the world, I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you, therefore occupy until I come. Right? Do you see this and understand this? So how do we get that perfect peace? How do we get that freedom of emotional turmoil? Got to get an eternal mindset. An eternal mindset will only come to those that study and meditate in the word. And to see what this word does, as you read it and you memorize it and you speak it and you mutter it back to yourself and you read it and reread it and say it again and go back and memorize it and speak it and go through it again and again. What that does is it doesn't just imprint words on your brain. It draws a picture in your heart where in your spirit you are so convinced of what is in heaven, meaning where you are seated and who you are, that all of a sudden the emotional turmoil of things just lift. But if you're just going to be a casual Christian that just opens the Bible on a Sunday or a Wednesday, an occasional Wednesday night or something, I'm just telling you, it won't be enough. Because if you're the artist and God gave you the paintbrush, here's the paint. Here's the paint. Say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have any pictures in my heart. That's trouble. What I mean by that is that you got to, these words are building blocks to a picture of who God is. You know, as you spend time with the word and you meditate on it, God becomes so increasingly real to you. Remember when Jesus said, he that loves me, he said, I will manifest myself to him. The word manifest, he's like, I will be clearly known by you. What's he saying? He's like, I will become so incredibly real to you that that emotional turmoil will lift. Did you get some help here tonight? See, heaven and hell. Heaven is to think on now. So we develop an eternal mindset. Don't you want to be like those Christians of Hebrews chapter 10? Cheerfully endured. Whatever came my way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't give up their faith because they said, but if not. Right. They were just saying, you can't stop us. Right. No matter, the fire can't truly kill us.
Right.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were just saying, listen, whether we die in 9 minutes from now or 90 years from now,
That's right.
Our hope and our joy is above.
Yes.
And you, old wicked King Nebuchadnezzar, can't take it. Right? Amen. What if you had that mentality about the trial you're going through right now? Refuse that thing from stealing your joy. Amen. Well, what we're going to do, we're going to receive our normal offering. We're going to jump right into prayer. Folks, if you can't stay for prayer, we certainly, you know, understand that. If you can, you know, we welcome you to. If you need to take a quick, you know, bathroom break or get a drink of water, you can do that here in just a moment. But I'm going to just jump right into prayer. We're going to pray for the next 20 minutes. And just bring these things before God. We're praying for our city and our region. Amen. Well, let's pray as we give tonight. Father, we just love you and praise you. Thank you, Lord. We do not have to live this life in emotional turmoil. And Lord, we all know that none of us have been perfect in this. But Lord, I'll say this, and I know many here could testify to this. Lord, we would not know how to face this world without your word. What would we do without it? Lord, thank you that your word just lifts us out of the burden.
Yes.
Thank you, Father God. We set our affection, our minds on things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we are sitting there with you until our enemies be made our footstool. All things under our feet. And Lord, we just give you that praise. We give you that glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Praise the Lord. Again, if you need to tend to your children or, you know, take a quick break, feel free to go ahead and do that. But for the rest of us, are you ready just to jump right into prayer? praise the Lord. Let's just go ahead and do that. We can go ahead and bring the